For this morning, the sermon is based on some words of the Apostle Paul as recorded for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Before we look at together with some of the words of the Apostle, let us pray and acknowledge our great need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, we are here as your disciples. We are here as your learners. And we acknowledge you to be the great prophet of your church. You are the one who gives light and understanding. You are the one, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you open their hearts. And so open our hearts. For we desire to learn. Also, we know that in many things we need to be corrected. And so come, blessed Lord, have dealings with us. You know the hearts and minds of your people here this morning. Oh, that you would speak that word to each one. You know what each one of us will be facing in the coming days. Equip us for that time. Come, guide us, bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Which do you do best? Which do you do best? Worrying about things or trusting God about things? Which do you best? Worrying or trusting? Or perhaps we would put it this way, which do you do most? Worrying or trusting in God? All of you here who profess faith in Jesus Christ, you say quite readily, I trust in God. I trust Him. And no one's disputing that. But at the same time, you do a little worrying, don't you? Undoubtedly, I'm looking into the faces of a few people. You did some worrying last week. Some of you worried about your finances. You worried about what's going on at the workplace. You worried about your health. You worried about what's going on in a family member's life. You observe that they seem to be going down a certain pathway that's only going to lead to trouble. You worry about them. And then a few of you, you worried about the possible consequences of a sin you recently committed. Maybe the consequences of a sin you committed long ago. You worry about the state of our nation. You worry about the terrible, rapid decline of the Christian faith in our nation. You worry about the worldliness that has entered into the churches of Jesus Christ. Yes, we all trust in God, but yet at the same time, we worry. And we know that worrying's wrong, don't we? We know it's sin. It's a sin of the flesh. And it's something we've got to grapple with all of our days. How can I deal with it? Well, you know very well what the Lord says, don't you? Doesn't the apostle say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication? So we know we are to pray. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said we should not be anxious. He even says, look how God takes care of the flowers and the birds. Will he not take care of you? And then add to that, we have his word. We have that promise. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. But then there's something else. That something else goes like this. Get busy. Focus upon your calling. Focus upon the work that God has given you to do. Pull your mind away from worrying and focus upon what God has given you to do. And I think, at least indirectly, that's the lesson we find in our verses for this morning. The Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy. And he is saying, Timothy, you just keep working at the calling God's given to you. You trust in God, the one who has given you this calling, and don't worry, Timothy. Don't allow yourself to be eaten up with worry. You do what God has told you to do. Well, you see if you think this comes out, perhaps. And so I read out of this fourth chapter. I'm going to read the first five verses. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Amen. And so for this morning, we will focus upon verses 3-5. But since it's been a little while since we've been in this book of Timothy, a little bit of a review. Last time, you remember those well-known words in verse 16 of the third chapter. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What a great blessing has been bestowed upon mankind. We have God-breathed scriptures. All of us here have this Bible. God-breathed scriptures. And if we stop and think about it, how many nations, how many generations lived and died in spiritual darkness? Not one beam of light from God as regards His redemption of sinners. But here we have it, you see. And you notice what was said previous to this as he addresses Timothy again. He says, the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation. Apart from the holy word of God, there's no knowledge of what God has done for sinners. Apart from this word of God, the instruction that it gives, there's no salvation for sinners. And so as believers, oh, how thankful we are for the Word of God. Oh, how the people of God all down through the ages, they love this Word from God. Their regenerate heart embraces it. Their regenerate heart can identify with the psalmist. I pant after your Word. Oh, how I love your word, my meditation day and night. So we go far back and we have the people of God. They read the Holy Scriptures. You remember when God spoke about you giving you a king, he'll make a copy of this law and meditate in it day and night. He says to Joshua going into the land, this law of mine you shall meditate upon a day and night. It shall be in your mouth. If you're going to be any kind of a leader, you've got to know my word, Joshua. And then, of course, we enter into the New Testament. What do we find? Well, we find that it was a normal part of the synagogue worship, the reading of scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ enters in, they hand him a scroll, and he reads from it, he sits down, he expounds it. The Apostle Paul, he can go to the synagogue. Well, he knows there you have the Holy Scriptures, he can read and expound and tell them about Jesus Christ. And last time we took note, when you look at Colossians, Paul tells them, after you've read this letter, make a copy of it. He didn't say that directly. But then make sure you read a letter from the Laodiceans. Then he says to the Thessalonians, make sure this letter is read to the whole congregation. And you remember how we looked at those opening words in the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who reads and he who hears. And so there was that reader, and then there were the listeners. This morning, Dr. White was the reader, and all of us were the listeners. And then we must add to that the words of James. Don't simply be hearers. Because it's common when you went to the synagogue, you would hear that word of God read. But just don't listen. Make sure you become a doer. And so this word is to be read in the churches. And you remember when Paul said, give yourself to reading. It wasn't private reading. No, this is how you conduct yourself in the house of God, he says. And you have individuals reading. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch is in the church reading. And so this word of God has always been precious to the people of God. It's to be read, you see, especially in the churches. But there's something else that this word is to be done. What you do with it, it's to be preached. It's to be proclaimed in the churches. And so you notice what Paul says in that second verse we read in the fourth chapter. Preach the word. Herald it forth. And there's examples of this word being preached. Well, if this word is preached, and this word is in the hand of the Holy Spirit, what will take place, you see, possibly in the hearers? Well, you notice what he says here. He says, you preach it in season, out of season. I'm not sure what that means. Maybe it means whether you feel like it or not. It could mean no matter what's going on in the world, you preach this word to the saints. When Paul wrote this, Rome was engaged in all kinds of wars. There was a horrible, decadent society going on. Taxes were up the wall. Preach the word! This is what the saints need to hear. What takes place to those who hear this word? Will you notice what he says? He brings out this. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. In other words, when the word of God is preached, convince, it has reference to this matter of conviction. The word of God, it convicts people. Especially in the hand of the Spirit, it convicts people of their sins. You remember what Jesus said, when the Spirit has come, he will convict men of sin, of righteousness, of the judgment to come. And so that word brings conviction, and anyone who's savingly brought to Christ, they're going to experience some conviction of their sinfulness, some conviction of their particular sins, and that's going to go on all their lives. Jesus speaks about the fact, Father, sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth. But not only conviction, there is this rebuke, or perhaps better, correction. We get corrected, just like parents correct their little children all day long. And there is exhortation. It carries the thought of coming alongside of someone and encouraging them and strengthening them. And with all long suffering or perseverance and teaching. Timothy, keep it up. Persevere in teaching. And so he gives these instructions to Timothy. But he wants to also remind Timothy of something. Timothy, you're going to work hard. You're going to do what God has commissioned you to do. You're going to preach that word. And you know, the saints love that word. But Timothy, there will be some who come under the sound of your preaching. There will be some who will identify themselves somewhat with the church. And they're not going to like what you have to say. And so first of all, we want to look at a response. We want to look at a response of a sham believer to the preaching of the Word of God. Nominal believer, if you prefer. How does he respond to the Word of God when it's preached? You notice, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For the time will come. Timothy, and he's been warned about this. You know, you go back to chapter 3. For this know that in the last days perilous times will come. Timothy, there are going to be some very stressful times come upon the church. Some worse than others, Timothy. When you go back to that first letter he wrote, he brought it out the same way, you remember. Chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so, Timothy, the time will come, you're going to experience this. I want you to know ahead of time, you've probably already experienced some of it already while you're ministering there at Ephesus, you know. But the time where they're just not going to endure sound doctrine. They're just not going to put up with it. Oh, they may start off, you remember the Lord Jesus, the parable of the sower. There are four soils, three of them are unbelievers. But the first one, you know, the wayside, devil picks it up. But then there's some, the stony ground, there's a little bit of soil that's very moist and good, and it suddenly shoots up. And there's this wonderful testimony, and there seems to be so much going on in that life. But then there is this persecution, there is this word of God that brings pressure about the person, and he folds up shop. And then there's a thorny ground. Starts off so well. It begins to make some money. Begins to be prosperous. And that becomes the idol of his heart. And he falls away. And so, Timothy, there will be some. And I think it's reasonable to say these are people who came under the sound of the gospel. Somehow or another, they identified themselves with the church. Because you notice, when they will not endure, and he brings it out, they will. Well, who's these they? Well, they're obviously people who came under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. And you notice it says they will not endure sound doctrine or healthy doctrine. And we've looked at that word before, you know. And so what might be that sound, healthy doctrine? Well, we look in the immediate context. Well, obviously it's that word, you see, that convicts. It's that word that rebukes. It's that word that exhorts. Or we can go over to 1 Timothy again, and you remember that opening chapter and what Paul said. He said this, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers, for fathers, and murderers of mothers, or manslayers, for fornicators, or sodomites, or kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there be any other thing contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. And so you see, healthy doctrine is not going to condone the things we've just read about. Good, healthy, sound doctrine says these things are sin. They ought not to be part of a professing believer's life, you see. But they just won't endure. They're not going to put up with it, you know. If you interviewed one, he might say, well, you know what? I get just a little tired. All I hear about is God and how great God is. And I keep hearing about Jesus and what Jesus has done. And I keep hearing about, you know, my responsibilities, a husband, a wife, or a young person, or how I'm supposed to live for God. You know, I've got other needs. And you know, my needs are just not being met here. And you know, my needs are the most important things in the world. Not God. God has to. My needs. So what will they do? Well, they have these itching ears. These ears that just need to be scratched, but sound doctrine just doesn't satisfy. Something else. You remember what Paul said with reference to those philosophers on Mars Hill? He said they gather together all the time to some new thing. Some new thing. And quite often within the churches, there was always some kind of a new thing. new thing that I can get caught up with, and it takes the heat off me and my responsibility before God. And they have these teachers. They heap them up. They have a lot of teachers. And as I understand, in that day and age, you had these sophists that would travel around and they would teach, and they did so for pay. And, well, they'd say whatever you wanted. They'd say things make you feel good, make you feel important. Well, I don't know if we have so many traveling teachers now, but if you want a teacher, well, you can find a teacher. All kinds of teachers. Oh, you can go to those religious programs on TV. Or you can get on the web. Or you can get on YouTube. And you can find whatever kind of teacher you want. And, oh, he make you feel good. And what's the big thrust of the teachers today? They labor because God so wants you to know how much he loves you. And how much he is concerned about making you have a great life. Now tell me, isn't that the kind of God human flesh wants? I have no fear or dread of a God who just loves me to death and is only concerned about my well-being, about my prosperity. Whereas it says the word of God in the unregenerate man, his mind is enmity against it. He doesn't like it. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, if it be the true word. And so here are people. They get them teachers. And you can get all kinds of teachers. You see, they're at a distance. You don't really feel any responsibility to them, and they're never going to call you and check on you. And you're not going to be able to call them. Well, what about contact? Yes, probably once a month they'll send you a card and they say, you know, this ministry can't go on without your money. That's the contact you see that you can have with them. And there'll never be any discipline. And so these people that heap up themselves, these teachers, and things like that go on in our day and age. People turn away their ears. They just don't like to hear sound doctrine. They want to hear things that make me feel good. My needs need to be taken care of. But then it seems to me there's kind of a progress here. And so there's this response. They won't endure. They turn away their ears, they get somebody else, but then there's this out-and-out rejection of gospel truth. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. They're just going to reject the truth, they're going to reject the gospel, they're going to reject the sound, healthy doctrine. I think maybe there's a little progression here. Maybe they're of course eventually hooked together. But they're going to get out from under the sound of that truth. They just can't endure it. They just can't take it. It's sad to say, Timothy, they're going to leave the congregation. Timothy, they're going to get out from under your preaching. Well, again, why does Paul tell Timothy this? Well, he wants to warn him these things will happen. And they were happening. John brings out, he said, they went out from us because they were not of us. And you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that sixth chapter. He has this great host of people. But there's some. He speaks. This is too hard. Too hard. They go back. They walk no more. Again, the Lord Jesus, one-on-one, the rich young ruler. Very upright, moral man. You really want eternal life, young man? Sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Follow me. hung his head. He can't let that God go. He can't break that idol. And so he walks away. Jesus saw it. Jesus didn't say, hey, wait a minute. I really want you to follow me, so maybe we'll lower the standards a little for you. No. He didn't do that. There are those who simply turn away from the truth. Timothy and Paul knew when this happens, the devil's going to whisper in your ear, Timothy, and say, Timothy, you need to tone it down a little bit. Tone it down, Timothy. You're going to run everybody off, Timothy. Tone it down. Of course, Paul makes mention of those in 2 Corinthians. We're not as those who dilute the Word of God, like those who dilute wine so they can sell more. And also Paul says, you know, when the gospel is preached, some were a savor of life unto life, and others a savor of death. Yes, Isaiah says, my word will go forth and accomplish what I please. And sometimes what pleased him, he hardens the heart. Timothy, your duty, you preach this word. And of course, those who leave, it's never their fault. It has nothing to do with them. No, it's the preacher. And sometimes the personality gets attacked, like in 2 Corinthians. They say, you know, with reference to Paul, man, he can write these terrific letters, but look at his appearance and his speech is horrible. You try to be a faithful witness, your personality gets attacked. Of course, the church, the whole church gets attacked. You know, you people aren't friendly. There's no fellowship there. And your music's dead. And so he's warning Timothy. Timothy, in the latter times, it's going to happen. You're going to preach the word, and these people are going to turn aside to fables. Now, what all is involved in fables? Yes, there were Jewish fables. But I think we can safely say this. Whatever it wasn't 16 ounces to the pound of gospel. It was something other than the gospel. And they like that. Timothy, they're not going to endure. They're going to turn away their ears. They're going to reject the gospel. But that, in the third place, that brings forth a responsibility. What's Timothy to do? No one likes to see people leave the church. No one likes to see them get out from under the sound of the gospel. Whether you sit around and feel sorry for yourself, Timothy, no. You have a responsibility. What is your responsibility? But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy, you keep on at your calling. It's your responsibility to preach the word. God's giving you that call. He's giving you that responsibility. You do it, and you leave the consequences in His hands. But Timothy, be watchful. Watch over your soul. More than one occasion, Paul addresses the eldership. You be watchful. You be on guard. Because you're a special target. Keep your heart with all diligence. Watch out for those temptations. Be watchful. For all of us, the words of Jesus, watch and pray. And in all things, you're going to have to endure some afflictions, Timothy. You're going to catch it. Every true witness knows sometime or another, he catches it. He's mocked, he's made fun of, he's ridiculed. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And of course, there's a lot said about this evangelist. Usually some guy calls an evangelist. He runs around to the churches and preaches or sets up meetings of some sort. It's only used a couple of other times. Ephesians 4, the book of Acts. I think we can say this. The evangelist was one who preached the gospel. We'll be safe with that interpretation. The evangelist is one who preaches the gospel. But then you notice, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill it, Timothy. Timothy, in the midst of the afflictions, in the midst of people leaving, you keep on preaching. Timothy, don't you quit. And that's the easiest thing to do any time we have some difficulties, isn't it? Just to quit. I had my fill of it. Timothy, you fulfill your ministry. You complete your ministry, Timothy. You might think of it this way. Timothy, give it all you've got. Don't you quit. And the man who penned these words is a man who'll say later on, I've kept faith. I've finished the course. Timothy, you've got an example here. Don't quit. Timothy, don't look back and have any regrets. Would I be wrong in saying that for many of us here, we look back over our lives, certain things in which we engaged, certain things that were our responsibility, let's say in the service of the Lord, and it's kind of a half-hearted effort, wasn't it? Or to put it another way, you didn't really do your best. You reflect upon that, and you have regrets. You know, I could have done so much better. So much better. I didn't really try. I really didn't give it my all. And I look back and it bothers me. Well, let's determine today, by the grace of God, by the help of God from this day forward, as regards whatever our calling, whatever our responsibilities, we're not going to have any regrets. We're going to give it our all. Saturday, when I was eating lunch, I turned on the TV and there was a collegiate track meet. And the section I saw had to do with the dashes and the long distance. And I watched those runners, young women, young men. And I have no doubt they gave it their all. They gave it their all. You could see it on their faces. You could see it in the strain of their bodies. Only one won. But they all gave it their best. And you remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, they that run in a race run all. One receives the prize, but you run. You run. And those people I watched on Saturday, little temporal trinket reward, Paul says to us, eternal reward. Eternal. Run. Don't quit. Don't give up so easily. So let us determine, by the grace of God, whatever He brings for us to do, we'll do it with all of our might. And by His grace, no regrets. Amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's run the race before us, and He gave it His all. He gave His life, and He accomplished what You gave Him to do. Help us to give our eye fixed upon Him. Help us henceforth to run with patience, to run, Lord God, with endurance. And, oh God, please, please give us all hearing ears. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.